The epistle and gospel for today make reference to two of the sacraments that we receive, the sacraments of the church. In the epistle, St. Paul is writing to the Romans, speaking to them about baptism, what baptism entails, and his main message through that is that when we are baptized, we are to change in our lives. Meaning that he gives the idea of baptism unto death. As Christ died and then rose again, so too when you and I are baptized, we are to die to sin. That sin is not part of our lives anymore. That we are the children of God, heirs of heaven. And so therefore, anything that is sinful is away from our lives. The way baptism used to be practiced during the apostolic times was by immersion, which meant your whole body was put into the water and then brought up, much like we understand about how our Lord was baptized by St. John the Baptist. And so the symbolism there was quite good about that death going down and rising back up to a newness of life. Still, the symbolism we have for baptism today, the prayers and ceremonies, all lead to that. But it shows to us what's important for us in the sacrament of baptism, our consideration of it, and not just make it something cheap in our lives that we've been baptized and been children of God. The gospel refers to, maybe not directly to Holy Communion, but it makes enough of a reference to the miracle of the changing of bread, or of the multiplication of loaves and fishes, as it would be to the changing of bread and wine that can be given out to many. When our Lord had given the commandment to receive his body and blood, that we need that for the life of our souls, he made that so it's possible for us to receive it, his body and blood, throughout the entire world and to the end of the world. So to have his body and blood available at that particular point, and where there may be objections to some people over how it could be done. Twice there were the occasions in which he had this multiplication of fish and bread in order to have compassion on people and to feed them, showing that he would also feed them with the body and soul, using again bread and then wine as symbols of his body and blood, but not just symbols. Once the priest pronounces his words over the bread and wine, they truly do become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. So looking at these two thoughts that come to us from the epistle and gospel for today, what I'd like to do is take this opportunity just to talk about the sacraments in general. So I've mentioned before, what I'm going to try to do this summer and through the time after Pentecost is to use this as an opportunity for us to review various parts, sections of the catechism. Even if you think that these are things that you know of already and heard before, and I was taught these years ago, and I can kind of rest my eyes and hopefully Father doesn't see I'm snoring and falling asleep during the particular point of the sermon, I ask you not to do that, because every part of the catechism not only is important, but important to review. And I think you'll see that as we go through this whole section on the sacraments today, just the sacraments in general, what they are, what constitutes a sacrament, the graces of it, our dispositions that are necessary, and so forth, hopefully there'll be important reminders to all of us here about the sacraments themselves, how we use them correctly, how they're this great source of grace for us in every way. And it's what God had intended to give to us, to give us and increase within us the life of our souls. So that's where we start with the idea of the sacraments. God gave us these particular sacraments as sources of grace, of sources of strength for you and me in every way for the sacraments received. Two sacraments we receive more frequently, the sacrament of penance for confession, the sacrament of Holy Eucharist to receive our Lord's body, blood, soul, and divinity. And those are allowed to be received more frequently because of what we need to strengthen ourselves or to have sins forgiven and so forth. The other sacraments, several of them are only received once. Others can be received more than once, but under certain circumstances. And so it is a unique means of grace that's given to us in the New Testament, the grace that we need for the life of our soul. We have to look upon this grace that comes from the sacraments, or the whole sacramental system, as some catechisms call it, the sacramental system as the source of spiritual life for you and for me. There is no greater source for us to have this spiritual life. We do all that we can in order to keep our bodies alive by taking food, varieties of them, whatever might happen there. But we know that without taking that food, our bodies would weaken and would die. It's using that analogy as what the sacraments are like for us too. They are our source of spiritual strength, of spiritual life. If we do not partake of them, or we take of them poorly, then we'll either not gain the graces that we should, or if poor dispositions, the graces won't be as they could be if we gain them at all. And again, that's going to be one of the main things that we speak of in the course of the sermon for today. So what I'd like to do is to take the catechism definition, one everyone knows and figures that's enough for them to know, about the sacraments, that is an outward sign instituted by Christ and gives grace. Break those three parts down so we have a better understanding what we mean by them for all the sacraments in general. When we say the sacrament is an outward sign, we mean that the actions of the sacrament are perceived by our senses. God created us as creatures that are moved by what we see, what we touch, what we hear. Our senses are important to us for our very knowledge and everything else that goes about us with us here. The sacraments are outward signs because they are perceived by these senses. We call these outward signs the matter, form, intention of a sacrament. And so what comes from that is these signs actually signify the graces that we are going to receive. Baptism. Water is poured over the forehead of the one to be baptized. It gives an idea of washing. Washing away sin. We receive Holy Communion with a host that is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Looks like bread, tastes like bread. That way we're being fed. The spiritual, we understand, we're being fed with more than just bread. It's God himself. And so forth with other sacraments, that this outward sign is something that's perceived by the senses, but also, like I said, it signifies. These outward actions signify the graces that are coming to us in the sacraments. And these graces always come to us according to the manner in which they've been signified. It's a theological term, but it's very important to understand that. The sacraments signify the graces they actually give, and they give the graces. They signify. They don't just signify graces will come and come occasionally. They do give grace. But they have to be signified in the proper way. This is especially important against the modernists. We're talking about Patrick Henry Elmer a little bit earlier. He wrote a wonderful article called Res Sacramenti. The Sister Soul Have It Available. It there tells about the res, the thing of the sacrament, how that comes to us when we understand the sacraments are administered in their proper way with the proper manner in which Christ had instituted them and with the proper prayers of the church. If they're not there, then that thing of the sacrament, what it signifies and the graces that come, isn't there. One of the various things that we can look at to see that the modern sacraments are not valid because they don't fulfill this important part to signify the graces that are coming, to call the Mass a meal and the Eucharist just a bread. That takes away completely, you know, the whole idea of signifying the graces that come, and then the graces that it's supposed to signify won't come. This grace principally comes through the sacraments that we obtain as we receive them. We can receive grace by prayer, and the more fervent our prayers are, fewer distractions done for the love of God, the better the source of grace that we have. We can even receive an increase of sanctifying grace from prayer. But that has to mean that our prayers are truly worthy before God. With the sacraments, they do give. This is their principal work, is to give grace. We'll talk a few minutes about the graces that come to us, particularly through the sacraments. The second part of the definition of a sacrament is that it's instituted by Jesus Christ. Only God can give to these particular sensible signs a power to confer grace. None of us. No human being can give to any particular sign that is going to convey grace and confer grace upon us through the actions of this visible sign by the proper minister. None of us can do that. We have no authority. We can't command on the part of God. Even the Pope, you know, as part of the church, as the power that's given to him by God, he can't go into this particular area, nor can he is allowed to change it because it's part of divine law. With this idea, we understand about the sacraments that there are seven, no more. Less. Christ instituted seven of them. They're all found in the scriptures. And he instituted just maybe a part of it. The church added other prayers around that to give the significance of that sacrament. And for example, the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, as we know, was instituted at the Last Supper. But the church, instead of just having the Holy Eucharist given to us by the priest pronouncing these words over the bread and wine, and then maybe distributing communion after that, incorporates it with the holy sacrifice of the Mass, so that we have a better, not only understanding, but value to Holy Communion at that particular point, and can be able to prepare our hearts and souls well as we receive Holy Communion at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So that's why we look at it and say that it's that the seven sacraments are given to us, and the Church provides these other ceremonies here, but there's a certain part of it that Christ himself instituted. Change those things, the words of institution of Christ, you've invalidated the sacrament. It's no longer true. The schismatics of the Church, those who withdrew themselves from authority in the Church, they've kept the seven sacraments, but the heretics have not. Luther made sure to teach there were only two sacraments. The others, he said, were just an abomination, a figure, something like that, but not to be regarded as sacraments. Other, Calvin, Henry VIII, said there were three. Some said there were four. Some said there were five. No, there are seven. Like I said, they can be proved from the scriptures themselves, and it's been the constant history and tradition of the Church since the time of the apostles of all seven sacraments. The third thing we see about the definition for the sacrament is that outward sign instituted by Christ, and that it gives grace. Catechism defines for us what grace is. Grace is that spiritual aid that you and I always need to accomplish the things necessary to save our souls. Without grace, we're on our own. And if we're on our own, and spiritually, it's like a time of temptation or just a spiritual aid we need just to survive through hard times, we can't do it on our own. It takes the grace of God. So like we say, the grace of God comes through prayer, but the important grace, sanctifying grace, comes chiefly through the sacraments. Go back again to the catechism about sanctifying grace. Quick review here. Sanctifying grace is that life of God within our souls. We're like walking, living tabernacles. This is what sanctifying grace is. Those who love God treasure this point of sanctifying grace to the point they will do nothing in their lives to lose it. We lose it through mortal sin. And so, one who is truly a child of God, who understands the point and measure of what it means to love God and to serve Him well, and to keep this grace, God alive within us, a treasure so few on this face of the earth have, in order to keep it alive, it takes to receive the sacraments well and worthily, and especially the ones we receive frequently, confession and Holy Communion. We receive sanctifying grace first when we were baptized. Sin is taken out of our lives, sanctifying grace, and all that comes with the Holy Ghost at that time are infused into our souls. However, we lose them. We lose that. We're dead men walking spiritually when we commit a mortal sin. And it's sad that some people don't care if that's the way in their life, that they are an enemy of God as a result of that. Because they would willingly put their own personal likes and dislikes, their personal selfishness and giving into sin, rather than loving God and serving Him completely. So that's why the importance there is sanctifying grace, and that's what comes to us here. If we are in the state of mortal sin, and we receive a sacrament, we receive no grace. It's still been a valid sacrament, but we receive no grace at all, period. Because we're an enemy of God. The soul is dead. Apart from being baptized when there is sin, or coming to confession when we have sin in our souls, the other sacraments require us to be in what is called the state of grace, at friendship with God. If we are not, then there is no grace that comes to us. This is what's called receiving the sacrament worthily. Well, also, we don't gain not only sanctifying grace, but there's another grace of each sacrament called a sacramental grace. Each sacrament is given to us to help us in the course of our lives, from baptism, from birth, all the way to extreme unction, at death. And so we have all of these particular points, and the sacraments are given to us to assist us in our lives in every way. Each sacrament has its own specific purpose. And as a result of that, each sacrament gives to each one of us a special grace to fulfill that purpose within us. Why God gave us the sacraments and why we receive them. For example, for penance, to have our sins forgiven. The sacramental grace of penance is to keep us strong against the sins that we are confessing so that we do not fall into those sins again. That's the sacramental help of the sacrament of penance. However, if we're not worthy when we come to confession, we don't have a proper amendment, but a proper change of life, maybe we might receive sacramental grace, unless we just don't care at all. There was no grace at all given. The sacramental grace is so important, especially for those sacraments we can only receive once. Confirmation is given to us as a sacrament to keep us strong against the trials of life. Now, if we don't, as when we go to receive confirmation, pray that we can have such an increase in the sacramental grace that it is there in all its strength every time we need it, then we won't have it. That all depends on our dispositions when we receive the sacraments. So there's important things there. If we're in a state of mortal sin, like I said, we receive no grace, but we add another sin to our souls. It's called a sacrilege. Catechism defines that sacrilege. It's the one, probably the worst of all sins we could ever commit, even murder. Because a sacrilege is a direct strike against God himself. And a teacher in school who once said, likened a sacrilege, to if we would walk up, if we were in the hill of Calvary while Christ was dying, we would walk up and spit on him and do all kinds of, every kind of insult against him. A sacrilege is a direct strike against Almighty God. And it can't be taken lightly. If people have fallen into sacrilege, then what has to, they're on their part, they must make special reparation for sins committed in that way. Because their sins, that particular sin is so terrible. So to make light of like receiving the Holy Communion, my mortal sin in my soul, because I'm embarrassed, what are other people going to think if I don't come up? Or some other reason for that. The sacrilege is committed, and then to say, well, I can just go to confession and everything's fine. No, it's not. No, it's not. For the sin to be forgiven, special reparation must be made. If you're in venial sin, and you're attached to that, if you're the kind of person who says, well, it's only a venial sin, not a mortal sin. The graces that come through the sacraments are like through a filter. You know, maybe we can put it on like sunglasses. You know, you get very little light coming in on your eyes because sunglasses are meant to protect it. But if you have venial sin attachment to it, then that darkness of those glasses is even more so. So the light, the spiritual graces, are very few. They're filtered, if you will. God always gives grace. But the increase of grace, the amount of grace, is all dependent on what you and I do. One last thing before we move away from this definition of the sacraments is that the sacraments always give grace. That's one thing about them. Every sacrament instituted always gives grace, except on the part of the sacrilege. Okay, and no grace comes. This is important when we start talking about the worthiness of the minister of the sacraments. I can't tell you many times in the course of my life as a priest about people talking about the priest they have and how divine and wonderful and all these things. They want to go there because they know the graces are better coming from this priest who is so much more holier and things of that nature than from other priests who aren't as holy acting or whatever else that comes from it. The grace is grace. It doesn't depend upon the minister, how holy appearing or even holy in fact that he is. It is the same graces that come to it. On the minister's part, he may receive extra blessings from God if he is more devout and can maybe inspire other people, but it doesn't change the grace that comes in the sacrament. Graces do not depend on him. The graces come from Jesus Christ himself. So this is why even an unworthy minister, a priest is in mortal sin, or even sacrilegiously, has been a scandal to people and has not been removed from his office in any particular way, but still allowed to continue as a scandal. Maybe sinful, and he is sinful, and the sinful increases in his own life that takes place. But it doesn't affect the validity of that sacrament to be received. Remember when I was growing up in high school and the whole big issues came up about Satanism and the work of Satanism like in San Francisco and things of that nature. And they talked about how at the Church of Satan by Anton LaVey in San Francisco that they had the Satanic Mass, the Latin Mass, the same one I say here, but by a priest. True, valid priest. It has to be a true, valid priest. But he's saying it so we can have the Blessed Sacrament come on the altar and they can desecrate it because the devil wants to do everything he can to go against God himself. And this is the way he can do it. And I remember, you know, being the point being brought of it, even if the Mass is being said for that purpose, if a priest was ordained validly and uses the right, the correct rite, but he's doing it to bring Satan, you know, Christ on the altar for satanic purposes, you know, if the priest himself is a Satanist, that doesn't change if he is a validly ordained minister and performs the rite. God is obedient to his own laws. And so the Masses, those Masses would be true Masses, but so greatly blasphemous and sacrilegious. And not only that man would have great punishment before God for what he has done, but any who attend in approval for what has taken place. So this is how terrible such things are. But no matter how unworthy the minister might be, if he validly ordained, follows the correct rite, as Pope Leo XIII teaches when he talks about Anglican orders, it is a valid sacrament. And the same graces come to those who receive them as long as they are not participating in a sacrilege knowingly in any particular way. Moving along, as the Catechism tells us about that, the sacraments there are sacraments of the dead and sacraments of the living. I referred to that a little bit earlier. The sacraments of the dead are two, baptism and penance, because we receive them most sinful. Doesn't mean that we only go to confession when we have a mortal sin in our souls. We can go even when we don't have, or even venial sins in our souls, because we want the sacramental help that comes from that. But baptism is always received, at least for original sin, not actual sin that has taken place. There are the three sacraments that can be received only once, baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. They impart to us what the Catechism says is an indelible mark. Indelible. It cannot be removed. So say someone is baptized and is confirmed in the church, and these marks are upon their soul, and then some temptation comes up to them and they leave the church, those marks are still there. And what will happen to them in eternity if they stay in that position, those particular marks would be points of shame to them in the eternal fires of hell, because they have these special marks of God placed upon them. Some saints say that there is extra torture given to those who have those indelible marks, and they're punished in hell with them. Reverse that. They are special glory in heaven for those who have been baptized, confirmed. Holy orders. Matrimony is not one received only once, because we know that if the spouse died, it can be received again. So it doesn't have that indelible mark. But the three, baptism, confirmation, holy orders, are important that way. One last point I'd like to call attention to is what the Catechism makes mention at least three times in the course of the section discussing the point of the sacraments and sacramental life. It is about dispositions when you receive the sacraments. I talked earlier about that if it's a mortal sin, no grace comes, and it's an insult to God. That's the worst of dispositions we can have. Venial sin, it means we're still attached to sin. We're still an enemy of God, even as though it's a smaller degree. Some grace comes, like I said, but like through a filter. There are those in their dispositions who receive the sacraments in a distracted manner. Their mind is everywhere, all over the place, and things like that. Maybe they will receive some graces, but very little. Very few sacramental graces, probably few to none of the sacramental graces. On one hand, distraction is something that's going to be our common weakness for all mankind, as long as we're alive on this earth. However, if it's distractions that we willfully give into, we have our mind on other things, we're trying to worry, what am I going to make for dinner tonight? Who am I going to go out and visit later on today? Who else is here in church? How come they're wearing those shoes? And all those type of things. That kind of distraction cheapens or takes our mind away from what we should to gain the graces from God. Every sacrament always gives grace, but the amount of it is dependent upon you and me and the dispositions we bring to the sacrament. What if you didn't want to receive a sacrament at all? Can you be forced to receive a sacrament? No. Well, you'd probably go through the motions, but it wouldn't be valid because God created us as creatures of free will. If we do something innate against our free will, the sacrament won't be valid. And it's happened from time to time in certain things, where it can happen. You know, some people are forced along, during the course of church history, people were forced, heretics to do this or whatever, these particular things. You can't have it forced. Parents can, in working with their children, not necessarily force them to receive the sacraments, but make them very strong, that if they know that they have been involved in sinful things, they should get the sacraments, and they're allowed to be very strong with it. However, they can't force them to do that. What about if you go to receive the sacrament? It's not forced, but you still don't want to. Then you don't receive the sacrament. If you don't want to, if you're going to put an object against it to willfully want to receive that sacrament, you won't receive it. We talk about the outward sign of sacraments, matter, form, intention. Intention on the part of the minister. But for us, you and I, the recipient too, except for Holy Communion, all the other sacraments are important for our intention. If I come to baptism and don't have an idea to have sins taken away from my soul and sorrow for sin, I'm not baptized. I'm going to all the ceremonies that go through, you're still not baptized. Because you didn't want to receive it in the proper way. Still attached to sin. Same thing we would say about penance. Again, let me give you another example to give you more of the point of it here. We know the church requires of us to come for Mass on Sunday. We're welcome to come to Mass any other day of the week, but on Mass on Sunday, we must be there to faithfully attend Mass from beginning to end. That's our obligation. Suppose you're a type of person who comes to Mass and say, I don't want to. I'll stand up, I'll go up, sit down, do all these type of things. Well, I really don't want to be here. My mind is elsewhere. I'm thinking of all the other things I want to do. That's there. But my mind is not focused on what I'm doing. You haven't attended Mass. You haven't fulfilled your Sunday obligation when you do that. Because you basically said in your mind and heart, and my intention is, I don't want to be here. I'm only here because I have to be. But I don't want to be. My mind is distracted off elsewhere and things of that nature. I don't come here to pray, to worship God, anything like that. You haven't been to Mass. People like that will come to Mass at the very last possible moment, so they don't mortal sin if they're worried about that. And then they'll leave as soon as they can, when they can't mortal sin, all those type of things, if they're even worried about that. So you see, our intention is so important in our sacramental lives. That's why when we come for Mass, or we come prepare for our souls for the other sacraments, we should say, I want to receive confession. Because I'm sorry for my sins and I want them forgiven. We should repeat that often enough so we remind ourselves the importance of what we're doing. If not, we run the risk of not having our sins forgiven. And in the other sacraments, not receiving them. Except for Holy Communion. Holy Communion is consecrated by the priest. It depends nothing on your intention if you want to receive it or not. The Protestants say I do, but we know that in Catholic faith. However, the graces won't come if you don't want. I say all these particular things here because oftentimes I hear from people saying that they have bad habits, they have a hard time overcoming them. And Father, I go, I pray, I receive the sacraments, I go to confession, go to communion, and things are still here. Well, go back to reflect upon the things we talked about, dispositions of the sacrament. How much do we appreciate the sacraments? Don't blame God if your bad habits continue, if you've been praying and receiving the sacraments. Look into your own heart and soul. See if you are praying well. Worthily, as you should. See if you're receiving the sacraments worthily with an increase of grace. If you are, God's help will be there. And you'll be able to conquer anything in your life, no matter what's there. But if you don't have that disposition, and you want to complain and say, my spiritual life is a rut, I can't go anything, don't blame God. Go back and consider what your own intentions and dispositions are. And make the changes where it's necessary. My point today, when talking about the sacraments, is to ask you to never take the sacraments for granted. They are our spiritual source of strength, of life that we have. And the more we put into them, the more we get out of them. Let's pray that we can always be a proper disposition whenever we receive any of the sacraments, that proper strength of heart and soul. So the sacramental grace is there, sanctifying grace is increased. And God's blessings come upon us to help us with that sacrament that helps us for the rest of our lives. Receiving the sacraments in this manner is what made the saints saints. It'll do it for us as well if we follow their example. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.